Lord's Day 48, dealing with the second request of the Lord's Prayer. And let us respond together to the question, what does the second request mean? Thy kingdom come means rule us by your word and spirit in such a way that more and more we submit to you. Keep your church strong and add to it. Destroy the devil's work. Destroy every force which revolts against you and every conspiracy against your word. Do this until your kingdom is so complete and perfect that in it you are all in all. From God's Word, the 72nd Psalm, which we have already sung together this evening, at least a version of it which introduces the New Testament truth that we understand through it in our day, Psalm 72, which speaks of the righteous rule of Jesus Christ in his kingdom. Endow the king with your justice, O God, the royal son with your righteousness. He will judge your people in righteousness, your afflicted ones with justice. The mountains will bring prosperity to the people, the hills, the fruit of righteousness. He will defend the afflicted among the people and save the children of the needy. He will crush the oppressor. He will endure as long as the sun, as long as the moon, through all generations. He will be like rain falling on a mown field, like showers watering the earth. In his days the righteous will flourish, prosperity will abound till the moon is no more. He will rule from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. The desert tribes will bow before him, and his enemies will lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and the distant shores will bring tribute to him. The kings of Sheba and Seba will present him gifts. All kings will bow down to him, and all nations will serve him. May the Lord be pleased to bless his word to us, the truth of Holy Scripture concerning the kingdom of God. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, boys and girls, something very important is going to happen this week, and we've already spoken about it in the service this evening, and that is that this week the school room doors are opened and you will be making use of them. Our young people, our children go back to school, and for some of you that's going to be a new experience. Maybe you're going to school for the first time. Maybe you're going to a school where you have never been before, and that can be mighty scary. But I think in your hearts, most of you who will be going to school this week will be happy to be back with your friends, and you'll be happy to have something exciting to do every single day. But I'm sure the question pops up in your mind also, why do I have to go to school? Little boy came home from school, and mother asked him, what did you learn today? He said, well, not very much. I have to go back tomorrow. Why do you have to go to school? Well, actually, there are several good answers to that question. But this evening, may I suggest to you that we go to school to learn how to be good citizens of our community and of the United States, where we live. We learn what our community is like, learn what our nation is like, and what its resources are, and what its opportunities are. so that we can take our places beside mom and dad as productive members of the society where God has placed us. But brothers and sisters, we are also sitting in the church this evening, and that reminds us that we have another citizenship. We are citizens of the kingdom of God as well as citizens of the United States of America. We have a dual citizenship. And Paul writes to the Philippians in chapter 3 that our citizenship is in heaven. We eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Think of it, brothers and sisters, everything under the control of Jesus Christ. And that's what you and I are working for as citizens of the kingdom of God. But if we want everything to be under the control of Jesus Christ, can we really be good citizens of the United States as well? Can we be good citizens of a worldly kingdom or a worldly republic if we are also citizens of a heavenly kingdom? And the answer of the Bible to that question is yes. Yes, we can be. In fact, we are better citizens of the United States for being good citizens of the kingdom of God. This evening we are listening to Jesus Christ as he teaches us to pray, "Your kingdom come." And when we survey the teaching of God's word on this subject, we see that the kingdom of God comes in at least three ways, and these are summarized for us in Lord's Day 48 of our catechism. The kingdom comes in the lives of individual believers. And the kingdom comes in the life of the church. And yes, the kingdom comes in the world where we live every day. These are the three things that we're going to be thinking about together this evening. First of all, the kingdom of God comes in the life of the Christian believer. But what is that kingdom of God? Well, it's natural for us to think of the kingdom of God the same way that we think of the kingdom or the republic of the United States of America. We think of the kingdom of God as a realm that is ruled over by Jesus Christ. And the realm of Jesus Christ would surely include the whole world, for he is king of all. God rules over all. But if we think of the kingdom of God as a realm, it is difficult for us to know exactly what the Lord's Prayer means, because we do not find it easy to substitute the word world for the word kingdom in the Lord's Prayer. Your world come. That's meaningless for us. No, the kingdom of God is not so much the realm over which Jesus Christ rules, but the kingdom of God is the rule of God itself. And wherever the saving power of God breaks through into human history, there we find the kingdom of God. We find the rule of God where human beings are brought into willing subjection to the will of Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God is the rule or the reign of Jesus Christ over the hearts and lives of men and women and children. Think, for example, of a person who is leading a godless and dissolute and disreputable life. He is sleeping around with all kinds of women. He is using drugs. He cannot hold a job for more than 2 days in a row. But suddenly he is converted, and the saving power of God turns this life around. And this man begins to ask, how does Jesus Christ want me to live my life? And there the kingdom of God has come. For the saving power of God has broken through into this life. But someone says, well, I have long since been converted. What does this prayer mean for me? Your kingdom come. Well, I cannot do better than to use the words of our catechism. We are asking Christ to rule over and in our lives by His Word and by His Spirit in such a way that more and more we submit to the authority and the rule of Christ. Conversion represents a definitive break with the power and the rule of Satan, with the kingdom of Satan. But complete submission to the authority of Jesus Christ is something that you and I learn over a period of time as we are brought closer to the Redeemer. Jesus teaches us to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That is, the thing that must concern us most is the manifestation of the saving power of God in our individual lives. To seek first the kingdom of God is to strive above all else for obedience to the will of Christ. The triumph of the will of Christ in our own lives, the conformity of our wills to the will of Christ. And we can see how this petition of the Lord's Prayer naturally flows into that next petition, Your kingdom come, Your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So the kingdom of God manifests itself in our lives personally. But the kingdom comes also in the life of the church. The New Testament has much to say about the kingdom of God. John the Baptist began preaching the message, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." And Jesus' message is filled with teaching about the kingdom. And his point is that that kingdom which was near when John the Baptist was preaching, that kingdom has come with his advent, with his person, and with his work. For in his person and work, the saving power of God has broken through once for all into human history in a totally unprecedented way. The parables of the kingdom are designed to reveal the secrets of the kingdom of God to those who have the eyes to see and the ears to hear. There is much in the New Testament about the kingdom, but there is also much in the New Testament about the church. And Jesus begins to speak about the church when he says to Peter, "I will build my church." And we read about that church building work of Jesus Christ in the book of Acts. We see Paul going about from place to place as a missionary, and we see the church taking shape. And we cannot help but ask the question, what is the relationship between that kingdom and the church? And we might be tempted to answer that question by saying, well, the kingdom and the church, that's the same thing. Jesus talks most often about the kingdom. And the Apostle Paul writes most often about the church. But they're really talking about the same thing, aren't they? Well, no, not really. Because if they were talking about the same thing, then we could substitute the word church for kingdom in the Lord's Prayer, and we could say, your church come, your will be done. But it doesn't quite fit, does it? It doesn't quite fit. Because the kingdom and the church are not the same thing. The church is that body of people who have openly professed faith in Jesus Christ. You and I, we are the church together with our children. We are teaching our children to make that same profession that we make. The church is made up of people who are converted to God, people who recognize the righteous rule of Jesus Christ and who are in willing submission to the authority of Christ. And we assemble together with one another for purposes of worship and training and evangelism, and we come together to encourage one another in the way that Jesus has set before us. The kingdom of God is the saving power of God, His rule, His authority. And the church is the assembly of people who have experienced that saving power and who are in submission to that rule. The church is not the same thing as the kingdom. The church is the fruit or the result of the coming of the kingdom. Because the kingdom comes in response to the prayers of God's people, your kingdom come, the church emerges as the assembly of God's people. Jesus brings His saving power to bear in the world, and the church is the result. Because the church teaches the Word of God, and because the church evangelizes, the church is a major instrument used by Christ to advance His kingdom. The kingdom of Christ comes through the ministry of the church. And therefore, when we pray, your kingdom come, we are also praying, Lord, keep your church strong and add to it. These are the words of our catechism. Because a strong and growing church hastens the coming of the kingdom. So then the kingdom comes in the lives of individual believers, and the kingdom comes in the church where the believers assemble together. The brothers and sisters, the kingdom also comes in the world. The church and the kingdom are not the same thing. If they were, we would be tempted to divide all of our experience into two parts. the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the world. And that kingdom of God, that would be the church, and that would be our prayer meeting, and that would be our family worship, and that would be our personal devotional life. And the kingdom of the world, well, that would be everything else that happens to us at home or at school or at work or at play. And for many people today, that is exactly what life is like. There is a religious department over here, which is the church, and we can talk about the kingdom and our devotional life. And over here on the other side, there is a secular department. And the religious and the secular have nothing to do with each other. Christians who think this way in the extreme just turn the world over to the devil. And you might hear them saying things like this, well, politics, that's a dirty business. And Christians should not be involved. We have people in our congregation involved in Christian Action and letter writing, in boycotting pornographic sponsors and so forth. And there are some who say, well, that's hopeless. That has to do with the secular. We're religious people. Or they might say that creative writing or painting or filmmaking, that's all dirty business. That's worldly. Christians should not be involved in those things. And so they turn the world over to the devil and they retreat to the safety of the four walls of the church, awaiting the return of the Lord. And so they pray for the coming of the kingdom to take the place of this worldly kingdom where we are now. Now, brothers and sisters, as Reformed Christians, we have never been persuaded that human life can be chopped up that way. We read in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. To destroy the devil's work. Not to ignore it. Not to pass by on the other side. Not to paste over it or pretend that it doesn't exist. But Jesus came to destroy the work of the devil. Now, if the influence and the work of the devil can be found in the area of politics and artistic expression and filmmaking and all other kinds of places, then that is where the Lord is going to go to work to destroy the work of the devil. And that's where we expect to see the saving power of God break through into human history. That's where the kingdom is going to come. Not just in our hearts. Not just in the church. But in the world. In human society. In our community. For Jesus Christ is King, and He is a totalitarian ruler. And there is no place in human experience where Jesus does not assert his claim to rule. And every aspect of human cultural development is to be claimed for the authority of Jesus Christ. We do not divide life into two parts, a sacred and a secular, or a spiritual and a material. Life has many facets to it, including our church activity. But in every facet of our experience, we must begin to see and work for the realization of the kingdom of God, the righteous rule of Jesus Christ. And over every facet of our experience, we must be asking the question, how is Jesus Christ in control of what is happening here? Now the church can encourage this kingdom vision as I am seeking to do for you this evening. And the church can keep on praying, your kingdom come, and we're going to do that. But the church does not have the resources or the competence to nurture this kingdom vision or to bring it to fruition in every area. And that, brothers and sisters, is exactly why we need Christian teachers and the Christian school, beginning with kindergarten, right through high school and beyond that into the college and the university. Because we need Christian philosophers and Christian historians, and we need Christian artists and Christian musicians and Christian filmmakers and Christian computer technicians and Christian doctors and Christian laborers and Christian factory hands. Then we can begin to see the kingdom of God come in its full depth, in its full breadth. Lord, your kingdom come. Your will be done. Not simply in my personal life. Not simply in the church, but in our community, in our society, in our nation. Lord, your kingdom come. What does this second request mean? Well, what does our catechism say? Lord, destroy the devil's work. Destroy every force which revolts against you and every conspiracy against your word. And out of the ashes of that destruction, we will see arising a kingdom of God, a new and renewed creation. Brothers and sisters, the vision of the coming of God's kingdom in this world is worth every ounce of energy that we pour into it. We began this evening by noting that we are citizens of the United States, and we are also citizens of the kingdom of God. Can we really be both at the same time? Well, we have to be. That's our calling as believers in Jesus Christ. We are first and foremost citizens of the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God. That's our number one priority in life, to work for the coming of Christ's kingdom, to demonstrate it in our personal lives, in the things that we think, in the things that we do, to show that King Jesus is in control, that he is in control of every dimension of our lives all the time. Whatever we do, we're going to do consciously and willingly and enthusiastically for the glory of God. And that's exactly why we become good citizens of the United States. Because we know the truth of God's word, that righteousness exalts a nation. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And that, brothers and sisters, is also why we must work for, and why we must pray for, and yes, also why we must pay for our Christian school. Because our children are not the wards of the state. They are citizens of the kingdom of God. And we train them, first of all, to be good citizens of God's kingdom. And in that way, they become valued members of the society where God has placed us. And so, as we walk to school this week, or we may be putting our children on a bus, or seeing them off on a bus. Some of you are heading back to dormitory rooms at college. Remember that what is happening is in fulfillment of the prayer that Jesus has taught us. Your kingdom come. Your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. O Lord our God and merciful Father in heaven, we are thankful for the privilege of being found in your kingdom this evening. Not because we have chosen you, but because you have set your love upon us and have placed us here. We are thankful that the kingdom of God has come in our hearts. And we are thankful, Lord, that we can assemble in your church with brothers and sisters of like precious faith. And we pray for the coming of your kingdom in the world and the destruction of every work of Satan. In Jesus' name. Amen.